Like I said, we're continuing our series called Jesus, and this morning we're going to focus on the ladder. Let's turn to Genesis 28. We're going to read 10 through 12 here. Now, I'll give you a little background. We have Jacob. We're going to be reading about Jacob. Now, what's going on here, my little Bible students here? What's going on with Jacob in this scripture? Yeah, he's taking a nap on the rock. But why is he where he's at? What happened in the... He cheated his brother out of his inheritance. He stole his inheritance. He stole the blessing. Because the blessing always went to the oldest male. In the family. And I think maybe we should go back to that. Yes? Anyone? A couple of you are like, yes, let's go back to that. So I would get everything. My sisters, I don't know what they would do. They probably would have to come live on my property or something. I'll give them something. They can stay in Florida for a little while. But so he stole the blessing. Now, how did he steal it? Because his father was pretty much blind, right? And so he put some fur on his arms because his brother was hairy. How hairy do you have to be to convince your father that you're him by putting a fur coat on? Be like, is that you? Is that you? Yeah, it's me, Daddy. Just feel my arm. Be like, yeah, that's you, boy. You feel like the bearskin rug we got in the house. That's terrible. I mean, that's hairy. That Gillette wasn't even made back then. He needed the ministry of Gillette. Now, Jacob is running from his life from his brother Esau, who is a hunter, by the way. I would recommend not messing hunters over. They're hunters. If they track, and normally, you know, I know he didn't have a gun, but if he was a hunter today, he'd have a gun. But he had some tools and weapons to take care of hunting. And so I just would, recommend not messing people like that over, you know. And so he had to run for his life. Now, we could get into the backstory of even realizing how far he made. He actually ran. It was a day's, he actually ran 2 days' journey in one day. Because he knew his brother was coming. He had to. So where he stopped here, he's on the road and running, and it's dark, and he's finally stopped, but the man made good timing. He realized, if I'm going to cheat my brother, I got to go, and I got to get far away. Because this distance is one day, I better make it two. I bet he didn't sleep very well. Nah. But this is where we are. So let's pick up Genesis 28 and 10. Now, this is where Jacob is resting. He's making a place to stop for the night or a couple hours. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran and lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of a stone and placed and put them for his pillows and laid down in a place to sleep. Gotta tell you something. How bad do you have to, your surroundings have to be that you use a rock for a pillow? That's a bad day. I remember seeing those pillow commercials. How nature intended for you to sleep. I'm like, nature intended for you to sleep on a rock. This is what nature meant. Man with God came up with pillows. Yes. You know, we this is where God, you working with the Lord, he'll give you an idea better than a rock.
That's right.
And this is just a side note. Some of you are in places that you're using rocks for pillows, and I ain't talking about sleeping for your situation. You're in a rough situation. You count on God. He'll show you the nearest pillow store. He will help you stop using a rock, that life is a little easier. He'll give you thoughts, suggestions, and ideas to make life more comfortable. Now, you can sleep on a rock all day long if you want to, and the Lord will allow you to do that, but he'll give you ideas to help life be a little easier than where you are. You ain't got to sleep on a rock all night long. Thank you, God. Some of you, that was for at least just you. If that was just for you, God will bring that out. Now, so he used for his pillows and laid down on it in that place, verse 12, and he dreamed. Look at your neighbor and say, dream. God will give you dreams. Hey, can I tell you this? This is just an interesting fact. Do you know the term, have you ever heard sleep on it? Let's sleep on it. That term, do you know what that came from? Christians, and it did not. It actually came from the early settlers to the United States before the United States was the United States. This was before the Protestants that came over. I'm trying to remember what year this was coined, but it was the term. They believed so much that God would speak to you, and they would stand on the scriptures that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall have dreams. They believed so much in God speaking to you that if you didn't hear the Lord while you were awake, that God would reach you while you were sleeping. And they were basically saying, let's not rest and give it some time. What they were stating was, let's go to sleep because God will answer us. I don't have an answer for you right now, but I am confident in the God that I serve. When I go to sleep, He will reach me and talk to me and speak to me, and I will hear and know what to do. So you can look at your neighbor right now and say, let's sleep on it. We need to get so confident that God will reach you. If you have to go to sleep for your flesh to be quiet, God will talk to you in your sleep. We've got to be confident that God will reach us. I think as a church, not as our church, but as a body of Christ, we've lost the notion that God will move heaven and earth to reach us. We've lost the understanding that if the sun needs to sit still, if the world needs to quit rotating for my covenant to come to pass, God will cause the earth to stop moving. Why? Because I'm in covenant with the Almighty God. God will move heaven and hell for your benefit. God will move mountains just because you have a covenant with Him. Just because the blessing that needs to come into your life, whatever it is, we need to be confident that God will do it. If you need to meet people that are outside of your circle, He'll bring them in. If whatever it takes for you to be blessed, for whatever it takes for your business to prosper, whatever it takes, don't get in the mentality of, well, I'm just plugging along and we'll see what happens. Get in the mentality, God, you'll show up in my dreams. God, you will move mountains. God, you'll bring the right people in. Whatever it is that I need equipment, you'll bring it in. Whatever it is, if customers need to get a hold of me, you will bring them to me. The right people, God, you will move heaven and hell if you have to. If I need every angel to show up, God, you will send them. Whatever is needed, Lord, whatever is needed. So we don't look at circumstances. Circumstances look impossible. And this has come to my mind because a member of our congregation just had a kid and had, you know, a C-section, and it was a rough pregnancy. But the end result was what we were after, and God has come through and supplied. Now, we don't judge based on how easy something was. Hello, or how hard something was. We don't judge that, whether that be the plan of God or not. Because Paul, if we judged based on hard times, Paul was never in the plan of God. If we look at it and say, well, he was boiled, he was whipped, he was all this kind of stuff. How could that be the plan of God? It was the plan of God because the end result was the same. He kept getting through to the other side. If you look at the Red Sea or the Dead Sea, you get your back to it and say, oh goodness, I don't know what to do here. How is this the will of God? I must have missed it. Well, let me tell you something. Even if you missed it, God will split the sea so you can walk on dry ground, but you haven't missed it. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. How can this be God? It's God, because if He be for you, who can be against you? It is God. God will show up every time. We're not really counting on who He is. He is a good, good Father. Even if you make mistakes, He's a good, good Father. He's better than you. He doesn't treat you like you treat other people. He doesn't treat you like you treat people or yourself. He treats you like God treats His children. He is a good, good Father. Woo! Jacob did something wrong. He did something wrong, but let me tell you something, that what was right was the God of his father. Do you know something? Your kids may not even be doing what they're supposed to be doing. They could be completely wrong. And I'm not even going to ask how many of you served godly parents and still snuck out at night. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Yes, heads go down immediately. That's how I know you're guilty. You're like, oh, I'm reading the Bible. Just look up and smile. I won't even know you did it. But God's hands of protection was still on your life. Some people that have come to God today know it was because of a grandma or a grandfather or a mother or a daddy that was reaching heaven for them. Why did the blessing pour out on the kids? Because there was a light that was shining in the house that could not be put out. Your kids will benefit the blessing of God, whether they're where they're supposed to or whether they're not. Why? Because the candle, the leader of the house, is standing on God's word, and God is still performing what he said he would do. Oh, I'm about to get there. So Jacob, his vision come not because he did what was right. He was actually so far in the wrong. He was a thief, hello. And even in that day, by the law, he deserved death. And he's running for his life. And he goes to sleep and he has a dream. Oh my goodness. God reaches him in his sleep. Why? Because he was so stubborn and doing his own way. He couldn't hear him in the day. So God got a hold of him in his sleep. Can I tell you something? When you begin to acknowledge God in all your ways, he'll not only touch your dreams, but he'll touch the dreams of people around you. If God has to speak to your boss at night when he's sleeping, he'll speak to the boss at night while they're sleeping. He'll. Can I tell you something? And I've told my mother a long time ago, because as Pentecostals, we told God what to do. We told him exactly what to do, who to get, and how to get them. Lord, shake them. Shake them for their very foundation. Get a hold of them, Lord. If they drink the liquor, if they smoke what they're smoking, Lord, let it burn them. Let it make them sick. Let them throw up. God, it sounds just like good Christians, doesn't it? Lord, destroy them. May everything fall down around them. I mean, good Lord. I never tell these people if you got a problem. You don't want them praying for you. That's ridiculous. So I've told my parents and my mom, and we're on the same page, my family. We don't tell God what to do. We believe he's smarter than we are. We believe he's got better ways to reach people. You know, some people may need to be shaken. Some people may need it. But some people may need love in an unbelievable amount in a short period of time. And then some people may need to be reached one way. Some people may need to be reached another way. Let God know them and just pray that he'll send laborers. Hello. And then trust him to do it. And some of us, we trust God to send laborers, and then we mess it up because we get involved when we wasn't led to get involved anyway. We let our anger, we let our disappointment get a hold of us, and we speak out of disappointment. We speak out of anger instead of love and allowing God to be in the situation. If you're in a situation with your kids or family, sometimes your mouth needs to stay shut and you need God to get involved with somebody else to reach them. Now, I'm not saying you need to be quiet in your kids' life. You probably should be the loudest voice in your children's life, but you're going to still have to trust God. You're still going to have to trust God to be there. You're still going to have to trust God to direct them, and you're still going to have to rely on God to keep your mouth shut when you want to open it so bad. But let me tell you, if it's not filtered in love, if it comes out of harsh, if it comes out of just correction and, that ain't correction. That's not correction if it comes that way. But so he dreamed, verse 12, he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth. At the top it reached heaven, and behold the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, I want y'all to stay here in Genesis because I want to show you who the ladder is. I'm going to go to 1 John 51. You can write that down, but y'all stay in Genesis because we're coming right back to it. 1 John 1 and 51 says, and he saith unto him, verily, verily. When Jesus says verily, verily, he's about to give us a good point. He says, I say unto you, now this would be like my daddy saying, hey, boy, listen up. He's trying to get my attention. God is getting your attention here because I'm about to say something important. And Jesus is about to say something important to you. And he says, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the ladder. When Jesus died on the cross, he opened the windows of heaven. He opened the floodgates of heaven. Those pretty gates swinged wide open and he became the ladder. He became the connection from heaven to earth to allow the blessings of God to come down, angels to go up and down and ascend on our behalf. God opened the floodgates and allowed the favor and the blessing of the Lord to pour into your life. You need to become more aware of the ladder than you have ever become before. We can't get into this place of, well, you know, if God's going to bless somebody, if God's going to pour out a blessing, it'll probably be somebody like Lewis. Thought I'd use you in a good example. I normally pick on Lewis because he won't write me nasty letters. But I thought I should at least throw you a bone every once in a while here. And so it might be just like Lewis. Look at Lewis. He volunteers and he plays the drums and he's quite good at it. Just ask his sister or him. He'll tell you. And I was so amazed. I was talking to his sister who plays the guitar in here too, Esther. And I just said, Esther, you did great. Brother was okay. But you did great. I didn't let you hear that part. And she goes, no, he was fantastic. Should have heard his drum rolls. They were amazing. And I'm like, y'all like each other. That's fantastic. We're like, I love this. And Jesse, I was telling Jesse, and she said, we're going to send the girls over there and teach them how to be that way. I'm like, that's a good idea. And so I appreciate that. But, you know, you might look at somebody like Lewis and say, well, if God's going to bless somebody, he'll bless Lewis. And you're right. He will bless Lewis. And if you don't take your blessing, I know Lewis well enough, he'll take yours as well. He'll say, God, is anybody not taking theirs? You got any extra? I'll take that too. And be like, yeah, you know, so-and-so, sister, you know, feel bad about herself is over here. And you know, she's not going to take her blessing. And he'll go, well, I'll take it. All right, well, there you go, Lewis. He'll take yours too if you refuse to take yours. Let me tell you something. God doesn't bless you just because you volunteer, just because you do something. Now, the key is to follow God and he'll pour his blessings out on you. Hello, to follow the Lord, to be obedient, because there's a reason he's telling you to go where he's telling you to do what he's telling you to do, because there is a blessing attached to it. He wants to get this stuff to you. He's trying to get this stuff to you, and you're going to get blessed no matter what because he's a good God. But get out of the mentality, God, you know, just like the leper. Will you bless somebody? I know you will. I know it's your will. I know you heal. The stories go about, are you healing? But would you do it for me? And that's the mentality as the body of Christ we've stayed in. Will you do it for someone like me, God? I'm not perfect. I made a mistake. I did this. You know, I've had this drug in my life. I've had this stuff in my life. I've had all this. I look at this. I do this. I say this. I treat people like this. I get, you know, I've blown up. I've done all this stuff, Lord. Will you bless somebody like me? That's the reason he sent his son to the cross, was for someone like you. Amen. That question is over. That question died 2,000 years ago. Do you love me enough, Lord, to bless me? Yes, that answer is done and over. It is finished. And sometimes we look at circumstances and say, well, if you loved me, if you loved me, I wouldn't be in this condition. No, no, no. If he loved you, he wouldn't. He sent his son. If he didn't, he wouldn't have. He loved you. That answer is done and over. That is over. You can't judge your circumstances and say whether or not God loves you or doesn't love you. He answered that question. Question done. It's another question. You're asking the wrong question. Have you ever asked somebody the wrong question? I've asked people the wrong question. I've even, there's a military person that was in our church, and I began to ask him about some things, what you do and what they have. He says, Tim, you're asking me all the wrong questions. I said, can you give me an example of the right question? And he says, I can only give you an example. And he gave me an example. And then I started asking questions based off his example. He says, now you're asking the right questions and you can get the answers. Oh, what was that quote? I'm trying to remember a quote I heard recently. What the devil cannot destroy, he distracts. what the devil cannot destroy, he distracts. And so if he can't destroy you, it's smoke and mirrors. Because your blessing is in line for you. The land that flows with milk and honey is straight down the path God has sent you to. But what the enemy's trying to do is, hey, look over here, sleight of hand. I can't destroy you. I've already sent so many things. And you just keep pressing toward the mark. So maybe I can distract you over here. Maybe I can cause tension between you and your sister. Maybe I can cause trouble between you and your pastor. Maybe I can cause trouble between you and your church. Maybe I can cause dissent at your business. Maybe I can cause dissent between your wife and your kids or your husband. Maybe I can cause dissent to get you to look over here when your blessing's over there. Because the goal is, yeah, you may look and stay focused, keep walking. But what he's trying to get you to do is look and stay in awe. Well, what is this? And come over here and look at all this vapor of smoke that is here for a moment and gone tomorrow. What he wants you to do, he's trying to set a fire over there, some coals. He can't do a whole lot. And he wants you to go over there and fan it so it turns into something bigger. And then you get tied up in something that all it is a distraction. Oh, how many times? Let's just talk about this for a second. Let's stay right here for a moment. There's people who have left my life that I have to remember them the way God created them. I have to remember them for the purpose that he put on the inside of them. And the moment you start looking at the natural, oh my good Lord, you got a lot to be disappointed in if you're just looking at all this. But you got to look for the reason they were created. And at one time they may have been walking in it and have now stepped out of it. You're going to have to remember them for who God created them and not who they are. Or who what they're acting like right now. Because that's not them. That's a bunch of junk that the world puts on people. They got distracted. They got hurt. They got distracted. And now they're putting things on that are not even them. They're putting on bitterness. They're putting on a lot of anger. They're putting on a lot of hurt. They're putting up walls to keep something out that they don't want in anymore. Because I tell you what, I've been hurt way too many times. I'm going to put this wall up because I've been so hurt. Now, I'm not saying that we don't allow ourselves to be in a protected place, but you never allow the hurts and pains of the past to distract you from the goals in the life of the future. Because God has put something before you. He wants you to get in. Don't get off of focus. Don't get off your course. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. And God may have a path, and then all of a sudden the path may turn. If it's still God, you turn with it. Don't get up. I've been, let's just use our own church and people and areas. Somebody name a department of the church. Anyone? Music department. I heard music. Okay. So all of a sudden we got somebody who plays the piano and they're the only ones who play the piano. Now all of a sudden somebody else is going to play the piano and it's going to be a rotation. Well, I've always, this is my department. I've done this. I've put my blood, my sweat, my tears. I volunteered. I've showed up to every practice. Why all of a sudden are you disrespecting me and my position? We need to get to a place where this is the kingdom of God. I have worked, I have put my blood, sweat, and tears, and now it's at a level. Let's talk about another department. Someone name it. I'm not picking them because y'all think I have something. Anybody got another department? The ushers, okay? So somebody all of a sudden is my personal usher. And that's a spot they wanted. And then somebody else, we get in a rotation. Well, why do we need a rotation? Excuse me, have I not done my job? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. It's about having ascending and descending. We don't own anything. God has this all in the palm of his hand. We're just listening and following the will of God. Look at your neighbor and say, ascend or descend. Good Lord. Woo. Now God, Jesus is the ladder that ascends and descends. Genesis 28, I told you we were going back to Genesis. Genesis 28 and 19. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Now, y'all been taught well enough. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. Beth meaning house. El as in Elohim being the God. El is a pronoun for the Lord. It is a verb for God Almighty. And so we got the house of God. Where else do we have some Beths and what do they mean? Anybody? Yeah. Bethlehem, what does Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. Anybody else got any more Beths? Bethesda, what was that one? Remember? The house of Bethesda. The house of mercy. Mercy. Because people got healed there and they didn't deserve it. It was the house of mercy. But now we live in the house of Bethesda. We get healed all the time. And it's not because we did something right or we were the first ones. It was because the blood of Jesus had been shed. We live in the house of Bethesda. Yes, now, okay, why is this a house of God? Have you ever thought about it? Why is the church the house of God? Why is the church Bethel. Why is the church Bethel? Why is the church where he lives? Let's look at this. Because church is the place of God's presence. It's where he lives. Now look, he lives on the inside of us. Don't get me wrong. He lives in a lot of places. He's like these, I don't know, there's movie stars that have homes everywhere they go. Johnny Depp is a good one. He has one almost in every nation. No, that's not true. There's 200 something nations. But at least on every continent-ish. Ish, he owns a lot of homes. It's got him in a lot of trouble, you know, because you got to upkeep those things. But anyway, he's got a house. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. But he also has decided certain places to put his presence. One's on the inside of you, but also in the church. His presence is in the church. In verse 15 in Genesis 28, it says, "And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places, whether thou go and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." Jacob's sleeping here. He's running for his life. We all know this. Esau's a good hunter. We've discussed that. Why is this place the presence of God? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He's always going to be with us. He says, "Surely the Lord," this is what Jacob said, "surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." Can I tell you something? So many people are going to church that way. The Lord is in this place and I knew it not. God, where two or three gather together to worship. I believe God shows up to every service. What's the difference between church and any place in the world? I believe God attends every service everywhere it is. People show up, they worship him. Now, it may not look like our worship. They may not be as excited as you. They may not reach out to God as much as you do. They may not bring heaven down as much as you do. Now, they have that opportunity, but God shows up to every service where people gather together in his name. He shows up. God attends. God shows up. He's there. But a lot of people go to church their whole life, and they're just like Jacob. God was here. I didn't even know it. Church is where God's presence is. It's where we connect other people with the presence of God. Can I tell you something? That's one of the reasons why it's so important that you worship. Your worship's not about you. It's so amazing. The entire body of Christ, the entire way the kingdom works is really not about you. See, American Christians, we're so worried about us and our family. We're so worried about what we have and what we get and what we're going to obtain that we stop thinking about the kingdom the way it's supposed to be thought about. We start naming and proclaiming and nothing. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. We're all a part of that. Most Christians in America think about them so we can have our supply. It's not about you. It's not about you. And it never was. And when you get in it, it's not about you anymore. It's not about you. God's going to bring blessing into your life because you're his family, but it's to bring blessing to other people's lives. And that's what it's about. It's about other people. There's hardships that I face because I know I'm where I'm supposed to be. I know that it's not about me and my family. It's about other people. It's about the kingdom. I'm going to say something, and I don't want nobody to take it the wrong way. But in the 10 years that I've been here, I've been offered places not here. I've been offered good positions, and I don't talk about them. Why? Because they're not worth talking about. There was a place in Florida that was very tempting one time. Because it came with, they just called me up. I preached there before. And one of the board members that got healed when I was preaching there called me up and said, "We're looking for a new pastor. We'd like to have you." And he says, "And if I'm for you, you'll get it." He's like, "I know this is the way this works. If I, whatever I decide, this is the way the board's going to go. So we have to do this formality. You have to show up. You have to preach. You have to do this stuff, but it's going to work." And he said, "Hey, let me tell you what's going on." He's like, "The church is doing this, and we got this parsonage, and you get a new car every 2 years. You get this pay package straight off the bat, and if you're with us for 6 months, we bump it up, and when you for another year, we bump it up even higher." And he's like, "And you ain't gonna have to worry about anything. You take all this." And he says, "So what do you think? You want to come on? When can we schedule you in?" And I said, "You can't." He said, "Why can't we schedule you in?" I said, "I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm where I'm supposed to see. It's not about my comfort. It's not about can I climb the corporate ladder. It's can I be connected to the King that is the ladder. Can I be connected? I need to be where I am planted. And this church, I am called here. This is where I'm supposed to be. So there's not a job offer out there that can pull me off of my place, because it's not about how well my family's taken care of. Don't get me wrong, we're taken care of. It's not about how well we're taken care of or how well I like my house or vehicles or all this. It's about, am I planted where God has called me? And if I am, all of hell can come against me, and God has promised me that I will not be moved.
Amen.
I've heard this all my life. You're safer where God has called you than out. So if you base it on circumstances, you're going on the wrong direction. So God's presence is in the church. God's house, why is this called the Bethel, the house of God? Because God's protection is in this place. We just read the scripture. He said, "Because I am with thee and will keep thee in all place." His brother's trying to kill him, and God shows up. Not too long ago, we had the first murder. It was a while, you know, but Jacob realizes the first murder. It was from his brother. Got to watch out for brothers. I was so thankful. I was born with all sisters. Didn't have to worry about a brother. And so brothers can be dangerous. And he realized that his was very dangerous. And God shows up and says, "I, not only is my presence going to be with you, my protection's with you." Now, you're running. What if he said, "But God, I'm running. I got to run." Well, keep on trucking. Keep on trucking. I'm with you. If this is what you got to do right now, if this is the circumstances you're in, I'm with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I know you're not comfortable. You're using, instead of a pillow made of feathers, you're using a rock right now. Some of you may be waking up in the morning and you feel like, "I've been on a whole lot of rocks." Can I tell you something? God will give you peace, and he will give you a pillow of peace to sleep on. Instead of sleeping on the rock like Jacob, you might be in the boat like Jesus, who was asleep in the midst of the storm. God will give you rest in your wreck of a life. He'll hold the boat together. He'll give you peace. You're sleeping. Oh, how many of you? I know, and I'm so thankful for this. God, I should be worried. Your brain ever freak out on you? I should be freaking out right now, Jesus. I should be more strung out than I could possibly think about. But it's weird. I can sleep at night. I got this peace. The circumstances all say I should be going crazy. But something on the inside brings me peace. Oh, that's the peace that passes all understanding. The church is a place of the presence of God. The church is a place of the protection of God. People will show up and say, I didn't even know God was here. But they come to a realization. Maybe it's because you obeyed God by showing up, and two, by worshiping and praising. And all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. And they're like, God is in this place. These people are worshiping. Can I tell you something? I remember when prayer and healing school at Rhema, they had a rabbi show up. And I remember we were praising and worshiping God, and that was a bunch of crazy Pentecostal people. I love people like that. They run at the drop of a hat. You sneeze, they'll praise God. Like, "Oh, yes." Like, "Yes, Lord." You know, they'll just praise him over anything. They'll just shout. And so people started running. And I thought to myself, I'm like, got a rabbi in here. I wonder how that's going for him. And I look back at him, and he's sitting down, and he's crying, and his face is in his hands, and he's crying. And before it's over, he like rips open whatever it is he's wearing, and he's down on his knees, and he's speaking in Hebrew. And I don't know what he's talking about, but I'm smart enough to stay around to figure out what. So afterwards, there's people talking to him. What's going on, Rabbi? What happened? He says, I don't know. He says, I know you're Goheems. I know, but you have found a way to connect with God. This is God. God has manifested in this place. He says, I recognize the presence of God and God. Elohim was here. Elohim was here. And you Goheems got to experience the Elohim. He's like, I don't know how this works. I don't know how you figured this out. I don't know how you've connected like this, but he recognized the presence of God. I remember being with Billy Brim over in Israel, and we had soldiers protecting us, and we got to the Golan Heights, and we got out, and we were going to pray, and there was Syria. We could see Syria, and we could see the land, so we were going to pray. And so we began to pray, and we began to pray in tongues, and all of a sudden, the soldiers put their weapons down, and they began to wrap something around their arms. And then they begin to wrap it, and they went around their head, and there was a box right on top of their head. And then they begin to wrap it down the other side, and they got down and they begin to worship God. And I would begin to think, what in the world are these Jewish guys doing? I mean, we're praying in tongues here. Don't they know what we're doing? I mean, like I don't know how they fit with all of this. And then later, Billy Brim had a conversation with them, and they said that the soldiers recognized that when we begin to pray, we connected with heaven. We connected with the ladder. We connected with the ascending and descending. And they recognize that this all of a sudden, and then their mentality where the angels are descending and ascending where the presence is falling, it don't matter where you are, it's holy ground. And they begin to recognize we are in the holy place. And they wrapped and bind themselves with the word of God. Can I tell you something? What happened to those soldiers? God is here, and we didn't even know it. But what they didn't understand was we're the ones who connected with the ladder. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter where you are, you can connect with the ladder. Angels can descend in your business. Angels can descend in your car. Your car can become holy ground. Your house can become holy ground. Your workplace can become holy ground. Why? Because you as the church are connecting with the ladder. You as the church are connecting with the one who created heaven and earth. The Elohim, the one that was, that is, and is to come. You have just connected with the creator of the mountains of the universe. And all of heaven is ascending and descending right where you are. It is a place of God's presence. It is a place of God's protection. And my last point this morning is the church is a place of God's provision. He told God, God told him, I will bring you back. I will protect you. I will have you. You listen to me. And get this. This is what I love. He said that if you do this for me, you'll be my people. You'll be my God. Now, in verse 27, before when he's stealing from his father, because see, his father sent Esau out to make the stew, right? But he had to go kill the animal. And if you've ever been somewhere that you got to kill the animal and cook it, you better start early. You got to start early. I remember one time I was in Peru and I ordered a chicken sandwich, and about an hour and a half later, I looked at my interpreter and I said, what in the world? Did they have to go kill the chicken? And he looked at me and said, exactly. They're like, oh. He's like, yeah, we don't have refrigerators here. We have to kill them when you order it. They're like, oh, well, this is going to be good chicken. Oh, it's going to be good. And so, you know, it's going to take a while. So his father said, wow, you did this quick. And what was Jacob's answer to you did this quick? He said, oh, it was because the God you serve directed me, Daddy. So he said, the God you serve. We have evidence that his sons were not serving his God. But after he had an experience, after he came in the presence of God, he said, you do all this for me, Lord. You do what you said you would do. I will serve you. You will be my God. So verse 27, the God of my father. Verse 28, you are my God. And we know he radically changed his life. Would you like to know why we know that? Because at the end, Jacob said, I'll give you a tenth of everything I own. Jacob instantly said, I'm going to make the same covenant my daddy made with you. I'm going to make the same covenant my grandfather made with you. You bless me, I'm going to give you a tenth of my income. Everything I own, a tenth is yours, Lord. He was saved. He became a tither immediately. When you put your money where your mouth is, you know you believe in something. So all of a sudden, Jacob said, like, you're my God, and I'm tithing to you immediately. And so he began to do that, and he saw God as his God. And Genesis, you know, that where you're looking at Genesis 27 and 20, you don't have to turn there, but that's where Isaac said unto his son, how is it that you found this so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord, thy God, brought me to it. So it became thy God to my God. And see, that's the problem we struggle with sometimes. How can our God become our children's God? You know, Kenneth Hagin said, we're one generation from losing everything. We're one generation from losing everything when it comes to spiritual giftings and flowing in the operation. How do we keep it? We have to trust God. We have to connect to the ladder because all our kids are different. And we have to trust God that we will be the parent that our kids need. Every situation's different. That's why you got to hook up with the ladder. Because God will ascend and descend exactly what you need. You may say, well, I've messed up so much. Today's the day of change. Today is the difference where the stuff you need begins ascending and you recognize it. I think that's the biggest key, is recognizing that he is the God that can do it. Well, I have all these faults. I have all these weaknesses. You're right. But when you're connected to the ladder, can I tell you something? I'm connected to Amazon. And there's things I need. And I don't say, well, I can't. But they don't sell this filter at stores in my community that I need for my efficient heater. I need this filter and they don't sell it. What do I need to do, Lord? I'm connected to somebody who has what I need. And it's not my ability to go get it. It's their ability to deliver it. And what we are, we're connected to a God who knows what we need. And we have a lot of problems and we have a lot of faults and we have a lot of issues that we're going to continue to work on for the rest of our lives and get more into the image of God this year than we've ever been before. But if we had to wait till we were perfect, we would die. Amen. Because we're connected to a God that has a delivery system. Amen. That just because it snows, it doesn't get derailed. That's right. Just because bad weather, there can be a hurricane, there can be a tornado, there can be sleet, hail, all this stuff. God still delivers. God still delivers. Why? Because we're connected to his son. That is the ladder that connects us to heaven. And everything we need ascends and descends. No matter how perfect, how well we've done, or how bad we've done. We're connected to the one who has everything we need. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are aware of your presence. We are aware that you are